Hello? Yep. Oh, sorry. Right. Before the kids go out on the mountain, we would like to offer these gifts to you.
Wow.
Yes. And we'd just like to pray with you for your future. And to thank you for all that you've done for us. And I, for one, will miss you, as will many others as well. But Father God, we thank you. It seems like only yesterday that we were welcoming Paul to the church, and yet it's been 8 years since then.
Nearly.
And Father, we thank you for all the good work that he has done for you whilst here. And we know, Lord, that you will continue to be Jehovah Jireh. You will provide them, Paul, tomorrow, and the family with everything that they will need. They have everything they need in you. And we pray that you will be Jehovah Nissi, and that your banner will always be over them. And Lord, I pray that Jehovah Shalom will be with them. May your peace envelop them, cover them, and grant them the peace that the world cannot. Lord, you have a plan for Paul and his future, a plan that will give him a hope, steadfast hope, which he's always had in you. And I know that wherever he goes, he will be a blessing to them. But may he always fix his eyes upon you, for you are the author and finisher of his faith. We love him, Lord, and we pray our blessing upon him now. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I just echo that blessing. Lord, we thank you for what you've achieved in Paul and through Paul in his time here.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we love seeing their family grow. We love seeing his heart for you just explode, and to be in the wake of that, to feel the benefit of it, to get the richness of his teaching ministry has been wonderful. Lord, we thank you for the blessing that Paul and the Riley family have been to us. Just thinking about that line in the song that was just played. It said, when fears are stilled and when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And Lord, this last season has been challenging in so many ways, and there's been strivings, and there's been fears of what the future holds, and what's next, and how do we get through this? How do we move on? How do we navigate this in a way that honors you? Lord, we agree with that line now. When fears are stilled and when striving cease, you're our comforter,
yes.
You're our all in all,
you, Lord.
And here in your love we stand. Lord, we've sung lots this morning about what the end of the story looks like. Us all crying, holy, holy, holy. Casting crowns before you. Glorifying you, lifting your name high. And Lord, we know that that's the ultimate end of the story. And as George has prayed, we know that there's good things in the future for Paul and the Rileys. We, Lord, we trust you for their future. We bless them as they go. Lord, it's difficult and we're grieving because of it and it hurts. But Lord, we know that you've got a good plan in all this, and we know that we're going to see that come to fruition. We pray for your kingdom to come in each of our lives and in our city, God, and in our world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And now it's my time for Mountains to head out. Welcome, George.
Now, there are a couple of pointers I would like you to take note of. So if anybody would like a pen and paper, Paul has got the wonderful job of handing them out. There's one or two points I'd like you to write down. Sorry. Okay, so I'd just like to just pray for a second. Father, I pray that you will come upon me now, Lord, and I pray the words that I speak will be words from you, as it's all about you. Anything that may be of me, Lord, I pray will fall to the ground like a lead balloon. Speak to every heart in this room now, I pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So, I'm sure it's not only me that thinks to themselves, oh no, I can't ask God to forgive me for the sin I've committed because I've done it too many times. How can God forgive me when I just keep doing the same thing? And I'm sure it's happened to all of us at some time or other. And what I want to look at today is guilt. And it's something that each and every person in this room and each and every person that walks the planet will know about. And what I want to look at today is, what is the difference between true guilt and false guilt? So that's what I want to look at today. Two men experience an immense amount of guilt, and their lives are changed forever. One man's guilt leads to repentance, while the other man's guilt leads to a compelling to take his own life. Now, though both are tethered together by bad decisions, the two men couldn't be more different. One of them we know as David, But the Lord knew him as a man after my own heart. The other we know as Judas. But Jesus knew him as the man that would betray me. Now, God uses guilt to get our attention. Well, that's one way of looking at it. God uses guilt to get our attention. But he does not use guilt to keep us in stress or distress forever. God uses guilt to prick a calloused conscience, to move us to repent, to convict us of our wrong, and to convince us to do right. And the Bible gives us an assurance, a promise from God that is steadfast and true, and one that we can build our lives upon. And I wonder if anyone can think of the scripture that I'm thinking of. No one? It was one of the first assurances that I learnt or memorised when I gave my life to Christ. And it's this: if we confess, see everybody picks up now, if we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And I'm going to come back to that quite often. If we confess our sins, he is able and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise of God. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you believe he died for your sins, and you accept him into your life as Lord and Saviour, you can take hold of that assurance. It belongs to you. And nothing can take that away. Yet sadly, we don't always take it to heart. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but I have struggled with guilt all of my life. All of my life. I've always worried about this and about that. What if I'd have done this? What if I'd done that? I can't ask God to forgive me for that again. But the scriptures say that I can. That assurance of God says that I can. And that promise says that you can as well. If you belong to him, if you belong to Jesus, that is a promise that has been paid for by heaven's finest, as Edmund would say. By heaven's finest, the Lord Jesus Christ. It belongs to you. What is the definition of guilt? Jesus says this in Luke 22:48. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now that question should send shockwaves through Judas, knowing what he's doing. And I've always struggled with the fact, why did he betray Jesus with a kiss? He came with a mob of temple soldiers to come and arrest Jesus. Why didn't he just say, there he is? Not as if they didn't all know who Jesus was, but to come up and actually kiss him. Now, God forgive me, but if he'd have been coming to kiss me, I'd have punched his lights out. But Jesus knew what he was going to do. And he went ahead and did it anyway for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, that might have been a lot of money back then. But for 30 pieces of silver, he sold his soul to the devil. And perceptively, Jesus speaks boldly about his betrayer and the guilt that will fall upon him. Matthew 26:24. Woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would have been better for him if he had not been born. Wow. So what is true guilt? Well, one day, true guilt did grab hold of Judas. Yet, his consuming sense of regret becomes a roadblock for him to repentance. Even after he'd done his dastardly deed, even he could have received forgiveness. If he'd have got down on his knees and on his face and begged the Lord to forgive him, God would have. He would have. You know, we talk about, oh, how can God forgive someone like Hitler or Myra Hindley or whoever? But how can God forgive me some of the things that I do? How can he forgive some of the things that you do? To God, a sin is a sin is a sin. But Judas would have received forgiveness even after the act. So, what is the difference between true guilt and false guilt? These are what I'd like you to write down. True guilt is the fact, and underline the word fact, of being at fault or committing an offence. You will feel true guilt. Because the Holy Spirit will convict you of doing wrong. And that would be true guilt. True guilt is the result of any wrong attitude or action that is contrary to the perfect will of God. True guilt. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And you will feel convicted. And true guilt in Hebrew, or one of the many words for guilt in Hebrew, is asham. A-S-H-A-M. Which paints a three-dimensional picture of doing wrong, deserving punishment, and demanding a penalty so that your fellowship with God can be restored. Three things that relate to true guilt. Now, we talked about David being a man after God's own heart. Yet David committed a heinous crime. We all know the crime that David committed. an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Now that's bad enough in itself. But David also planned for it by sending Uriah to the front line, knowing full well that he would be killed, which would then free David to have the affair with Bathsheba. Now, David did everything he could to avoid guilt. He didn't come out and say, "Lord, I've sinned, forgive me." He did everything he could to get out of it. Until God sent the prophet Nathan to confront him. And this is what David says. "This is why we should confess our sins straight away. Even though you may feel, like I often do, I can't ask God for forgiveness for this again." This is what David says in Psalm 32. "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Oh, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Now, this is what he says about what he's done. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, 'I will confess my rebellion to the Lord,' and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone." Now, the wonderful thing about God is that when He forgives us, He takes that sin and He throws it into the deepest ocean. And He never remembers it. It's forgotten. It's gone. Why do we bring it back? Why do we regurgitate it and go over the same thing? God's forgotten it. It's all done and dusted with Him. But we bring it back on ourselves. What should I do when I know I feel guilty and hate feeling guilty? You experience true guilt when you recognize the fact that you have sinned. Paul said this morning, "Lord, forgive us for the sins that we've committed knowingly and unknowingly." Well, I like to believe that when we commit a sin unknowingly, the Holy Spirit has a way of reminding us. And you think, "Oh yeah, I've not confessed about that one." And then we bring it before Him and ask for forgiveness. So first of all, we have to recognize that we have sinned. Upon gaining that knowledge, the Bible says that we are to confess to God. In other words, agree with God that we have sinned and fallen short of being right in God's eyes. But like I said, if you have entered into a personal relationship with Him and receiving Him, you are a child of God. And you can call upon Him. And you can ask Him, "Lord, forgive me." Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep bashing yourself about it. Once you have confessed your sin and you know that you have been forgiven, forget it as God has. Anything after that now becomes false guilt. Looking back at Psalm 32, note the honesty of David at the end. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. David realized there was no way out. After Nathan convicted him, he thought, God knows anyway. And he acknowledged that he was wrong and he brought it before the Lord. And look how God responds to David. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. And take heart. Know what God thinks about you. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We need to remember that. He will remember our sins no more. So, in light of that, what is false guilt? And here, you'll need your pens again. And this is a question that will resonate with most of you who are parents. Did Simon Iscariot, Judas's father, did he know what Judas was going to do? I thought about that. I thought, I wonder what Simon Iscariot, and that's why I looked it up. What did Simon Iscariot feel like when he found out? And would he have felt like most parents do when their child do wrong? Would he have writhed in shame? Oh, I'll have to put them out on the market. I've got a shift from here now. How can I face my neighbours? How can I look that man in the eye, knowing what my son has done, or my daughter has done? And ask yourself, would it be right for him to feel that way? Is he yet wrong? Because no doubt I imagine that he would have been devastated and he would have felt so shameful, because I know I would have done if that was me. But what does the scriptures say? That's always the best place to start. Scriptures say this, and this is where you'll need your pen. Ezekiel 18, the verse is 20, but I want to read a little bit before that. So Ezekiel 18 from 14, but suppose that sinful son in turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness and decides against that kind of life. This son refuses to worship idols on the mountains and does not commit adultery. He does not exploit the poor, etc., etc. But you can switch that around to father. But the father... sorry. Should the father die? Or should the son die? For the other's sins. What, you ask, doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? Or vice versa, doesn't the parent pay for the child's sins? No. That's what the scriptures say. No. For if the child does what is just and right and keeps my decrees, that child will surely live. The person who sins will be punished. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. A child is a child in the Jewish tradition till the age of 13. After that, he is responsible for the sins that he commits. So I would like to say to myself, stop living with false guilt. Not just over my children, but the things that I do myself. Did I do this today? Was I rude to that customer? Oh, did I do that job right? Did I do it to the best of my ability? All of these things that goes through our minds. Well, where do you think it comes from? Most probably from the enemy. Please write these down. False guilt. And this is the first one. This is, for me, the killer. False guilt is based on self-condemning feelings. That you have not lived up to your own expectations or those of someone else. False guilt. False guilt arises when you blame yourself even though you've committed no wrong. Or after having done something wrong, you've confessed and turned away from your sin. Thirdly, false guilt keeps you in bondage to three destructive masters. Does anybody know what they could be? Anybody? No? Fear, shame, and anger. And the fourth one, ironically, false guilt is not resolved by confession. Because as a factual matter, you have not done anything wrong. There is nothing to confess. Confession won't be effective because false guilt is not based on truth, but rather lie. How do we respond to it? By realizing again, if you continually feel guilty, or you're always weighing up in your mind whether you've done this or you've not done that, or you should have done this or you shouldn't have done that. Remember, it's most probably the enemy. It's not you, it's the enemy. And why? Because he loves to tell lies. He loves to keep you in fear and shame and angry. It's most probably the most used weapon in his arsenal. And you know what? We allow him to win. But you don't have to. And I'm saying that because I've started to practice what I'm preaching. And it works. Jesus explains one of the core tactics of the enemy. John 8:44. He, stinking devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, here's how you get out of it. The next time the screen of your mind starts to play your past sins, your past failures, ask yourself three questions. The first thing, what am I hearing? What am I hearing in my head? You're hearing false accusation. Secondly, what am I feeling? You're feeling false guilt. And thirdly, and most importantly, what are the facts? And the fact is this, I am no longer guilty because the Lord has forgiven me. And believe you me, the moment you take that into your mind, you can tell the devil to flee. And he will flee. Because your mind is now focused on what is true. If I am a child of God, which I confess to be, then as that child of God, I can receive the righteousness of Christ, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And I can say false guilt disappear. Use Scripture as your standard to determine true and false guilt, rather than living with and thinking upon and giving time to false guilt. Switch that precious time to thinking about God's truth. And there is one scripture that is steadfast and true, that goes alongside the assurance of forgiveness. That's Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. No condemnation, not on God's part. He does not condemn you. He doesn't even condemn you when you sin, because he knows that you will come and repent of that sin. Turn Romans 8:1 into a prayer. Please, right where you are now, just close your eyes and repeat after me. Thank you, Father. Come on. Thank you that you don't condemn me. And you don't want me to condemn myself. These feelings of false guilt are not valid. Because I've accepted Christ as my Lord. And I've turned away from my sin. And believe you me, when you do that, then you're already winning. And I'll finish with this. And this is how you can tell the difference. It's the very night of the betrayal. And Jesus and his 12 disciples have gathered to celebrate the Passover, and all's going well. And then suddenly, the conversation takes a sobering turn when Jesus flatly states, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Matthew 26:21. The disciples, 11 of them that is, become deeply disturbed and begin asking, "Lord, you don't mean me, do you? Surely it's not me, Lord. Please tell me it's not me." One by one, they ask, "Who is it then? Who is it?" And then Judas, knowing full well what he intends to do, says to Jesus, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus says, "You have said so." But note the distinction. The other 11 called Jesus Lord, and Judas called Jesus Rabbi. And I've looked that up in all of the Gospels, and he says Rabbi, which means teacher, but never means Lord. Judas hasn't allowed Jesus to be the Lord of his life. He hasn't yielded his rights to the Lord's rule. He hasn't submitted himself to Christ's sovereignty. In truth, Judas is unrepentant and unsaved. He's still a slave to sin, and he's still held captive by guilt. And in John 13:27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." Judas experienced true guilt because he was truly guilty. And he wasn't and never was a child of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that those who have given their lives to Jesus and has asked Jesus to come in and be Lord of their lives, and have truly taken on board that Jesus has died for their sins, past, present, and future, and truly accept that he is Lord, and they can live guilt-free. If we confess our sins with a humble and contrite heart, then he is able and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And we say thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great and glorious plan. And even though Judas was part of that plan, I truly believe, Lord, that if he had repented and got down on his knees and was truly sorry for what he had done, then he too would have been forgiven. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your promises. And thank you for your unfailing love. Amen.
It's George. Lots to think about there. I think your mic's still on, George. So I think that's a good place to close the service. I've certainly learned a lot in that sermon. Definitely carrying false guilt at times. It's really helpful, George. Thanks. So before I close the service, just to remind you, there's cake afterwards. I can see the smile on my face. I like cake. So do please stay and enjoy that. And I just wanted to say thank you so much for everything that you've done for me and the family, and it's been an honour and a privilege to serve the Lord and to serve you here. And so thank you. You know, we're not leaving the planet, Lord willing. Many of you have asked me what we're up to, and we're going to take a break for a bit, and then we've got some options. We're not exactly sure which one we're going to take at the moment, so I can't really say because I don't know. But we have options, so we're going to be all right. I was hoping that Eric Ten Hag wasn't going to be taken on, because I was going to try and get that job, but that's the... Yeah. So, yeah, Joe's happy about that. But, you know, so there's options on the table, you know. I think Liverpool have already got a manager that I wouldn't have taken that job, even if they'd have offered it to me. Yeah. Because Joe would never speak to me again. So I'm just going to pray for us, if that's all right. And I'll pray a blessing. So, Father, I just thank you for everything that you've done here at Mount Chapel long before we came. And I just pray your blessing upon all that is to come. And, Lord, we just submit to you again afresh. And we yield to your will. I pray that your will be done in this place, Lord. And that every heart and the sound of my voice would know Jesus deeper. And they would see you, Lord, as the greatest treasure. There are many treasures in this life, friends and family and ministries and serving. But you are the greatest treasure. So I just pray that your kingdom would come. And your will be done in each and every heart in this place and this family and this city. Lord, may your will be done. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. So I pray, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.